Turn your Bibles, if you will, this morning with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, one of the more familiar passages in your Bible, and to some extent, one I have somewhat avoided in speaking on because it seems like that everybody's familiar with it already most of the time. But we live in a day and age where it's kind of interesting. We're in a situation where we live in a society today that doesn't even know what John 3:16 is. I mean, they still hold it up at baseball games and football games and that sort of thing. You'll see somebody holding John 3:16 up on a sign still, but I don't have much of a confidence that they have any idea what they're holding up in some cases. And we live in a society today that is not as familiar with this passage of Scripture. In John chapter 3, we have Jesus having a conversation with a religious man. He's a man who is very familiar with the Jewish tenets of faith and is very sincere about those, because it tells us in the first verses, we'll read in a minute, that he was a Pharisee. And it's quite a contrast, isn't it, to John chapter 4. And you might go, I don't know what John chapter 4 is about. Well, it's about a Samaritan woman that the Lord Jesus Christ meets. And the contrast couldn't be any greater. One passage in John 3, he's talking to a religious man who's high up in Jewish society, someone you would actually expect Jesus to be talking to. And in the next passage, he's talking to a Samaritan woman and somebody that most people, at least of that day, because of her status in Samaritan society, and then Samaritans were looked down upon by Jews, and so she was about as far down as you could get on a societal level, and here is Jesus sitting at a well talking to her. And what's really funny to me about from the whole standpoint is he talks to Nicodemus about childbirth. And he talks to the woman about theology. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? But the Lord Jesus Christ knows right where to meet us, no matter where we are. And a lot of times, the Lord Jesus, in his speaking and in his teaching, and sometimes God, through his word, has to throw us off our basis a little bit, so that we'll stop and listen. Because he knew Nicodemus wasn't probably real clear on birth. And the lady was certainly not clear at all on theology. And so he uses those things to bring them both, draw them both to him. And if you're here this morning, I'm hoping that as we look at this passage, and if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that the Lord will use this passage this morning in your life to draw you, to maybe throw you off of your course a little bit, to come at you in a way that you didn't expect, so that he might be able to speak to your heart and draw you to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let's read the passage and then we'll go through it a little bit step by step. But in John chapter 3 verse 1 it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus saith unto him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said unto him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So we see this conversation becoming, starting out, being initiated here with Nicodemus, and we have a description of who he is. I called it the description of the man. He was a Pharisee. And it describes him both as a Pharisee and as a ruler. He was a religious man, and as a Pharisee, he would have been sort of the top of the religious standings there in the Jewish order. And so he would have been very particular about following those things and making sure that all the things were in line. And so he's coming to the Lord Jesus. But notice the moment in which he decides to come. He comes at night. Why do you suppose he came at night? Well, let me tell you, Jesus was not popular with the Pharisees. He was not popular with the Jewish rulers either. And so I think that Nicodemus came because he was probably afraid of his buddies. He probably didn't want the guys that he was friends with to know that he was sneaking over there talking to Jesus. He didn't want to be seen talking to Jesus. He didn't want to be anybody to be aware that he was communing with Jesus. You know, sometimes when we're in our lives too, when we get interested in things, we might pay a little bit of attention, but we might not want somebody else to know. And that's kind of what Nicodemus is here. He's sneaking off in the middle or sometime in the night and coming over there. Now, what's interesting in the fact that God tells us, takes the time to describe when Nicodemus came, is that Jesus was willing to meet with him at night, wasn't he? You know, and it tells us that there is no time like the present time to meet Jesus. And any time is works. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm telling you to wait, because you should never wait. You should do it at the moment that you have the time to do it. And Nicodemus came by night. It tells us that no matter what time you come to Jesus, his door is wide open. He is ready and willing to accept you and to bring you into the conversation and to have time to spend with you. And he really wants to just spend some time with you. And he did that with Nicodemus here. At night. Now, what's also interesting about night is that we're going to get into some discussion here later in the passage about light and dark. And in the light and dark discussion, he's going to talk about men love darkness rather than light. That's what the passage said when we read through it just a minute ago. And here was Nicodemus sneaking around at night. Tells him a little bit about his heart, doesn't it, too? The fact that he was in darkness. And the thing is, he didn't even realize he was in darkness. See, when we talk about he was a Pharisee or a ruler, it's important to understand that I'm sure that Nicodemus thought he had it all made. He thought he had it all figured out. He thought that he understood the whole thing, because we as Pharisees, this would have been his approach, not mine, but I'm a Pharisee. I do everything according to the law, so therefore I am good with God. And Jesus is fixing to break his world apart. Because he needs him to understand something that we all have to come to an abrupt understanding about, is that we all are not okay with God. And no matter what we do, and Nicodemus probably had done every one of those things prescribed by the Jewish law, he probably was, like Paul would later testify to his own encounter as a Pharisee, Paul would say, I had done everything proper according to the law, but it meant absolutely nothing. And Nicodemus doesn't understand that yet. But you know, there are a lot of people sitting in places just like this today, sitting in pews just like this today, and they think somehow by sitting in a pew, in a place like this, singing a few hymns and listening to the Bible be preached, that somehow that gives them some credit with God. It doesn't work that way, folks. And Jesus is going to have to break through to Nicodemus and help him to understand, just because you come and you do all these religious things, and they might even be the right thing to do. Coming and singing hymns and praise to God is a right thing to do. Listening to the word of God preached is a right thing to do. But outside of Jesus Christ, it doesn't garner you any benefit from a salvation perspective. And here was Nicodemus, and he comes, and he has this moment. And we talked a little bit of his mindset. He thought he was okay. Jesus is about to shatter his whole world apart here with the comments that are made.
Now, initially when the conversation starts, he's just a little bit, as we move beyond the initiation here to the what I call the inquisition that takes place. The first thing that happens is Nicodemus kind of comes to Jesus like we might come in a speech to someone who we, well, I don't know if we greatly respect them, but we want to pretend like we greatly respect them and we want to come properly to them. And so he comes with this long speech about, we know, Jesus, that you're a great teacher come from God and that you speak the words of God and you are so, and he just, all this lovely language is pouring out of him and trying to impress Jesus with this stature. And Jesus, these conversations in the Bible sometimes, you ought to read them the way they are. It's kind of funny. We sometimes pass over it. Jesus just ignores him. And Jesus does that a lot. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but Jesus ignores people a lot. You're like, what is that all about? Well, it's like this. Jesus being God, he knows what they're saying, but he knows what they really want to know. And so he just skips over the whole blah, 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 blah. Okay, let's talk about what you really want to know. He just gets right to the point. And so that's what he does here in the discussion. Jesus goes, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus has got to be knocked back on his heels. What in the world does this have to do with what I just said? I didn't even get a question out. And you're already hitting me with this stuff. What in the world does that mean? And so Jesus gives him an answer to a question that had to be concealed within his mind. He must have been wondering. And so we have to kind of back and fill into the play. Yeah, Nicodemus is coming to him with all these glowing terms, but I think this was a prelude building up to the question of, Lord, how do I get into the kingdom? Because that's what every Jewish person just about asked him. Even the disciples thought that they were that this was the kingdom having come in the sense of the Jewish nation taking the world over and Jesus Christ reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords right then. That's what they were thinking. Throughout the whole time of his ministry, they were looking for a king. They didn't understand that there had to be a suffering Savior before that. And Jesus is fixing to give him an understanding as he answers this question about how do you get into the kingdom. Well, now he's confused because he did want to know how to get into the kingdom, but born again makes no sense to me, Lord. I don't know what in the world you're talking about. And so he takes it very practically, doesn't he, here? He goes, how can a man be born when he is old? That's the first problem. I'm old, Lord. I don't think I can be born again. Secondly, he says, how can he get it back into his mother's womb? That seems to be a problem. It would be a problem for his mother, too. But here was the thinking of Nicodemus, and so often the thinking in our mind, we think earthly. We think physical. Lord, how can this be? I don't understand how in the world these sort of things can happen. And Jesus is going to take him on a course here where he wants him to understand that the things that he's talking to him about are not about the physical realm of the world, but he says he wants him to understand that it is a spiritual issue. And so Nicodemus asked what I've called a clarifying question. And the answer comes from the Lord Jesus, wanting him to understand as he gives these words in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He wants him to understand that there is a spiritual component here that must be realized. And the whole problem with the Jewish people is they were always focused on the physical. They had a hard time getting beyond the physical. You know what? We're just like them. We have a hard time getting beyond the physical. That's why we have so many people in the world today or individuals in the world today who want to believe in something like evolution is because they don't want to believe that there is a spiritual component that created all that is. Instead, they want to try to find some naturalistic means for things because, and they're looking in the wrong direction, just like Jesus is telling Nicodemus here. sometimes we, when we're struggling in our lives, we get so distracted by the physical going on around us that we completely miss the spiritual. And you know, this morning, God might have had you come in here this morning to stop for just a moment, to break free from the physical world around you, the troubles of your life, the difficulties that may be going on. Difficulties, by the way, that the Lord may be using in your life, maybe just to draw you here this morning, so that you would come and you would hear that there's a message that is bigger. There's a message that is greater than the physical world. There's something greater than the politics of our country or the politics of the world. There is something greater than the weather that's going on outside. There is something greater than all these physical things. There is something that you must come to grips with, or you will be lost for all eternity. And Jesus wants to get Nicodemus there, and so he's drawing him along, and he chooses in the course of this to confuse him once again. So Nicodemus in verse number 9 says, how can these things be? He doesn't understand the Lord's illustration of talking about wind. What on earth are you talking about? And so you know, spirit is the word pneuma in the Greek and is very similar to wind. And so what he's trying to say is you can't directly see spiritual things. Do you realize there could be angels and demons in this room this morning? All right, we can't see them. The whole room could be full of them for all I know. I don't know. But sometimes when God instructs them to do things, we can see things happen that have an impact from what they do. And Jesus is illustrating that in the spiritual realm, there are times when things happen and we can see those things happen, and therefore we understand there's a spiritual realm. And that's kind of where Jesus is going here. He's trying to get Nicodemus to understand that what he's talking about is beyond his framework. And sometimes he has to get us just a bit beyond our framework, too. Now, Jesus seems to be a little shocked at Nicodemus' answer, because he turns around and asks him a question and goes, how is it that you don't know these things? But then he goes into a whole different line of conversation here. I mean, it's connected, because it is connected to God's ultimate purpose in Nicodemus' life. And he's tried to explain to him or give him a basis for understanding how to enter the kingdom and how to realize salvation. But now he's going to illustrate to him that many of the things that he understands and knows in the things that are done and seen in the physical world, in the Jewish world, how those things have a spiritual picture painted that he might not have been aware of. And Jesus is just going to pick one out of the many that he could have picked. But he's going to pick one of those. But he wants to, first of all, identify who he is. Because remember, Nicodemus said, you're a great teacher. You know what? There's a lot of people in our world today who might say, Jesus was a great prophet. In fact, there's some religious systems in the world today. I don't know if you know that. Do you know that Islam would say that Jesus is a great prophet? Did you know that Baha'i faith would say that Jesus is a great prophet? There's a lot of them that would give him credence for being a good man. I don't know how, when he lied all the time. If he's only just a man, then he had to have told a bunch of lies, because he claimed to be God. So how can you be a good man and claim to be God? That doesn't make any sense. But yet some people, in their blindness and in their thinking, think that he's a good man, or just a good teacher as Nicodemus, or perhaps a prophet, if you prefer, because that's the terminology that is used in other religious systems today. They will acknowledge Jesus as something, but they don't acknowledge him for who he is. And that's what Jesus needs Nicodemus to understand, is I'm not a great teacher. I am God. That sort of certainly elevates the subject just a bit. He comes to him and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, in verse 11, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, notice this, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? I can tell you that no Pharisee would have any doubt as to what he just said. But in our modern understanding, we don't always understand all the scriptures of the Old Testament. This particular reference to Son of Man is a reference that they would have realized from the Old Testament prophets, and they certainly realized when he was on the road to the cross that he had just said that he was God. Well, that had to set Nicodemus back a little bit. you're telling me you're God, that you came down from heaven. And dear friend here this morning, I want to tell you that that is exactly who Jesus is. He is the Son of God come down from heaven. I know it's hard to wrap your mind around. I've been a believer for 43 years now. I was saved young, in case you're wondering. I've been a believer for 43 years now, and I still can't wrap my head around God in flesh. I can't. I'll be honest with you. I don't have any problem if you have a problem with wrapping your head around it, because I have a problem wrapping my head around it. But just because we can't wrap our minds around it doesn't mean it isn't true. And so we have to understand or come to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ, he claimed to be the Son of God, and based on what he did and the fact that he raised from the dead, which we celebrated in Easter last week, which we celebrate really as a Christian every day of our life, but nonetheless, the resurrection is a proof stamp that what he said was true. He's the Son of God. And the Son of God, as staggering as it may seem, came down to this planet. And he walked around. And one night, there in Israel, he sat down and talked with a guy named Nicodemus. I know that sometimes people think that that's staggering or that's beyond comprehension, and there are aspects of it that quite honestly are beyond comprehension. But let me just say this about God. If God is not beyond my comprehension as a human being, then that's not much of a God. So the fact that he can do something that I don't understand, that's okay with me. Because when I need him to do things for me that are beyond my comprehension, guess what? He's a God who can do them. And I can tell you this, he's a God who has done it in my life. Because he took someone who was like Nicodemus, a lost sinner, a little boy who went to church every Sunday, granted because my parents made me, but nonetheless, I went to church every Sunday, I went to Sunday school, I went to a Christian school 5 days a week, and we had parents that had the audacity to have devotions with us every day in the house, and so 7 days a week, I was in the Bible, whether I wanted to be or not. So I was about as good a little boy as good as little boys can be, which wasn't very good, but that's neither here nor there, because I bit my Sunday school teacher. So I was a good little sinner. But you know, we have to come to a place where we understand who Jesus is. At 6 years old, I came to an understanding of who Jesus is. Did I understand him in all the fullness? No. I didn't understand him in all the fullness. I understand him today. Do I understand him in the fullness today of the full reality of him? No. I don't even know that I will ever understand that until, quite honestly, I'm standing in heaven with him. And then I still don't know if I'll fully understand, quite honestly. Because he's God and I'm not. And like I said, I'm okay with that. But he identifies who he is, and identifies to Nicodemus that he's the very Son of God. And dear friend here this morning, that's exactly what I'm telling you as well, that the one who identified himself to Nicodemus is the one who identified himself to us. I might have hit a wrong button again. Not only did Jesus identify who he was, he identified what his purpose was to be. Now, this would have been shocking even if the disciples heard it. Now, I would say this. The disciples heard Jesus very specifically say what he was going up to Jerusalem to do, and they did not get it. I mean, he literally told them. I mean, as clear as you could possibly tell somebody, we don't have time to turn over the passages, and it would be a distraction from where we are right now. But he literally told the disciples, I'm going up to Jerusalem. The Jews are going to capture me. They're going to turn me over to the Romans or Gentiles, and they're going to kill me. And they didn't get it. So when he tells the Nicodemus this, then they probably didn't get it either. But he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, since I know you all know your Old Testament exceptionally well, you know exactly what Jesus is talking about. I don't take that chance. In the book of Numbers, there is an Old Testament story of a situation where the children of Israel have disobeyed God yet again, and they are grumbling about the provisions that he has provided for them, which they did regularly. And I know it's a side note, not part of this message, so it's a free extra tidbit here. We can be just like that sometimes, complaining about the provision that God has given us. They were complaining about what God had provided for them, and God sent what is described in the Old Testament, at least in the King James, as fiery serpents among them. They were poisonous serpents because when they bit them, they died. Well, God comes up with a rather unique solution to the problem when they cry out to God to rescue them. So one minute they're complaining, then snakes start biting them. Now they're, oh Lord, we're so sorry. Isn't that just like us? I'm saying it's just like us. Some punishment comes in. Oh Lord, I'm sorry. Please stop it. And so God has Moses craft a serpent on a pole in bronze and put it out there. And it says that whoever looked on it and believed would not die from the bites of the serpents. And so he uses this illustration here to tell Nicodemus that the same kind of belief that was necessary in that day and time to avoid death in a very real way, because he's talking to him, he's taking the physical again, right, and representing the spiritual. He's saying, in a very real way, people in that day were being bit by serpents. They were literally physically dying, and there was this snake on a pole that was put out there, and people believing on it lived. In the same way, I'm going to be lifted up. Well, he's going to be lifted up on a cross, and we know that because we know how the story goes. Now, Nicodemus didn't know that at this point in time. Nicodemus is going to be there somewhere in the vicinity when this is taking place. But at this point in time, Nicodemus probably doesn't understand what in the world he's talking about. But he's saying that Jesus is telling him what's going to happen. I'm going to be lifted up, and those who look to me when I'm lifted up, or because I'm lifted up, people who look to me and believe are going to have eternal life. Well, eternal life's better than just life right now. And so the whole thing would help Nicodemus understand that. And, you know, the story is the same today. Just as that serpent was lifted up, it looked like the snake that was biting them, because it was crafted to look that way. And just like we as sinful creatures are sin-ridden and we're destined to hell, Jesus Christ came in like form. He was made in the likeness of men. That's the way the Bible says it. The Son of God came and was made in the likeness of men so that he could be lifted up, much like the serpent that bit them was lifted up, so that those who were lost and dying and needed rescue could turn to him and find deliverance, could find eternal life. That then brings us to what is, by most accounts, and still to some extent, I think, hopefully, one of the most familiar Bible verses in the entire Bible, John 3:16. And what a wonderful story that Nicodemus would hear here, and a wonderful story for us as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse was mentioned earlier today. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The situation with the Lord Jesus Christ coming and giving an opportunity for us to understand his purpose, as the point says there, illustrates his purpose. He gives to Nicodemus an understanding of what the whole plan is for God, and gives us in the process one of the greatest nutshell, the smallest probably framework of the gospel message in one verse that we have in the entire Bible. See, God so loved you. He so loved me. In fact, I've heard many say, and I think it's rightfully so, for God so loved, and instead of using pronouns, you could put your name in there, that he gave his only begotten son. I want you to understand what gave his only begotten son means that he did for you. He knew that with no intervention on his part, you would be lost and going to an eternity in hell. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ said that that place that people will spend eternity, later called the lake of fire, he said that place wasn't made for us. It was made for Satan and his angels. But see, if you don't take God's gift of salvation, then there's nowhere else for him to put you. And so guess where you're going? In the same place as Satan and his angels, in hell for all eternity. And that's what we rightfully deserve. You may think that's unfair, but it's the reality. A holy God cannot view sin, so therefore sin has to be dealt with some way. And here's what Jesus is telling us. That God so loved you, and he so loved me, that he sent his son Jesus Christ. He gave him as a sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. You know what he did, in case you don't know, which you probably many of you do, he literally let us, as mankind, he let us have the audacity to come up and to slap Jesus in the face. The person, it says in the book of John, as it begins in this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we had the audacity, as the thing that was made, to take our hand and slap Jesus in the face. I mean, that would be audacious to just do that, right? But we didn't stop there. What did mankind do? God gave his son to us, and what did we do? We took a crown of thorns and weaved it together and stuck it on his head. And then mocked him, saying, "Ha, you're the king? Yeah, whoo." And whacked him on the head with a crown of thorns. That wasn't enough. So we had a couple soldiers take turns whipping him across the back till it tells us in the Bible his back looked like a plowed field. It's that time of year, isn't it? If you're driving around the countryside, you'll see some of those plowed fields. A little tougher this year with all that rain to get those things turned, but a plowed field, imagine that being your back. If that wasn't bad enough, we took him and took him up to a hill called Calvary. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Who did it say God gave? It said God gave his only begotten son to us. The Father gave us the Son. So this plan that was being enacted by us as humankind, yes, we are viciously treating our Creator. We are viciously treating the one who is the Son of God. But it's all according to the plan of God, because these things must take place so that he could rescue us. So we had the audacity to take a hammer and nails and drive them into his hands and feet and hang him on a cross, and then stand there at the foot of it and mock at him about how he could save others, but he couldn't save himself. The Lord Jesus Christ said this from the cross, in case you ever had any doubt about the love of God. He said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He realized we were completely ignorant of what was going on. We had no idea what we were doing as mankind to the one who had created us. We had no clue. But it was God's plan that his son would come and would die on a cross, and then the third day, 3 days later, would raise from the dead and would go around and show himself to hundreds of people. And now he sits at the Father's right hand. But He wanted us to know that he gave. And friends, this morning, that's what it meant for him to give. Jesus Christ went to a cross and died for you and I. So that we, by simply believing, it says that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means you. In case you have any doubt, that means you and you. Whosoever believeth. Now, we have a problem in our American culture with the word believeth, because there are a lot of people in our culture today that think the word believe means, I think that happened. That's not what it's talking about here. In the Jewish mind, when you believed on something, you believed in such a way that it changed the way you lived. It impacted your life. How do I know that we don't have a clear understanding of what it means to believe in this culture? Because we have this philosophy today that says, I'll try not to get too political on this, that says that there is man-made or man-caused global warming. And the people who supposedly believe in it drive around and fly around the world in planes, making it worse if what they believe is true. How do I know that we don't understand what believe is? Because they don't believe what they're saying. I think it's because it's not true, but that's neither here nor there. They claim to believe it. Well, if you believe it, it affects how you behave. And therefore, you would be riding your bicycle everywhere and live in a tent and probably can't have fire ever. So good luck. I guess you eat sushi all the time. Well, that would be hard because you got to boil the rice. So I don't know how you do that. But I guess you can eat it, just the fish then. But it means that we have to believe in such a way that there is a reality to it with us, that it changes our life and what we do. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. See, he realized the risk. He realized that we were destined to hell. And the only way to escape it was through the work that Jesus Christ would do. And by our simply believing, we can have, instead of perishing, everlasting life. It's great to have everlasting life. You say, how do you know? Because I have it. Because I have it. See, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says you have everlasting life. That's not some day from now. That's right now. I have everlasting life. It's a wonderful thing. I'm never going to worry about going to hell because Jesus Christ has paid it all. There's not a single thing that any of us in this room can do about our state of affairs because Jesus Christ has done all that's necessary, and all you have to do is believe. And by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. He says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Just a quick important point on that. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't condemn us by going to the cross. He saved us by going to the cross. The reality was he couldn't condemn us because we already were condemned. We were born into the world condemned. We were sinners. The message that I'm sharing with you this morning, we call the gospel, and we find it kind of framed out in our English letters as we align them there in the verse, but it means good news. And dear friend, I believe that what he was sharing with Nicodemus was good news. You can be saved, you can be delivered, you can be free. And I believe it's a message that is available to all because it says that the world through him might be saved. There's not a single person in this room, I believe, that is excluded from the gospel message that you can be saved through Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus not only identifies who he is, he illuminates what's going to happen in his path. He illuminates his purpose, what he's going to do. He also tells us our position. And we've already alluded to some of this, so we'll go very quickly. It says that we're condemned already. And so we already have a sin nature, and therefore we are condemned. Not only does he tell us that we're condemned already, but he tells us that we have a predisposition as well. And our predisposition is to love darkness. Have you ever wondered why most crime occurs at night? I mean, it's not as much today. I mean, there's a good bit of it goes on in the daytime too now. But there's a lot of crime that goes on at night. It's because you can sneak around at night and do things that you can't do in the light, right? And people think that I'm not being seen because it's dark. And so I can get away with it. And it says in these verses, in verse 19, that this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. See, he says that the reason that people don't believe on Jesus Christ, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He says, he's the light of the world. And so as the light of the world, he is shining here forth the truth of the gospel, and as such, he says that men don't believe because their deeds are evil. You know that most people today in atheism, at least those who are adamant, enthusiastic atheists, are atheists because they don't want to believe. They're not atheists because they believe that God doesn't exist. They're atheists because they don't want to believe in God. And each one of them, if you will get them in a moment of honesty and clarity, most of them will tell you the event in their life or the thing in their life that caused them to be an atheist. And it usually has to do, not 100% of the time, usually has to do with a wrong perspective of God, particularly in relation to sin in some cases. And so they love darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. I don't want to have to answer to a God. I don't want to have to answer for what I've done. And so in verse 20 it says, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That mankind knows that if they come to the light of the gospel, that our deeds will be reproved. And we will realize what has transpired. I think I skipped a slide, but that's okay. In the course of the verses here, it says that, verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. There is a choice made in this verse, in verse 20 and 21. There are two choices there. And one is you flee from the light, because you don't want to be confronted by the truth of who you are and what you've done and what you want to do. You don't want to be realized for what your deeds are. The opposite is stated in verse 21. The one who comes to the light is the one that wants his deeds made manifest, that they're wrought in God. And so what will you do with the light? Will you flee from it? God has made it available to everyone, and that's why we went back to this verse. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the question is today, this morning, what will you do with God's gift to you, is what it says on the screen, but for you is a better way to put it. What will you do with God's gift for you? What will you do with the light? Will you run from it because you want to continue in your deeds? Let me tell you, friend, that path ends up in a lost eternity in hell. And I know that you may not want to hear that, but that's the reality of where the path leads. Wouldn't it be better to come to the Lord Jesus Christ today and realize him for who he is, the light, and let your deeds be made manifest? Lord, you know, we talk about people coming to the Lord. Lord, you know what I am. You know, that's how I came as a 6-year-old boy. Lord, you know I'm a sinner. You know I disobey my mom. This is 6 years old now. I disobey my mom. I bit my Sunday school teacher. I yanked the girl's hair next door every time I got a chance. I did all kinds of things, beat my brother regularly, whether he needed it or not. I did all these things. Lord, these things are wrong. But I came to the light so that the light could expose. These are wrong, Lord. I can't do anything about that. Lord, I need you to do something about this and about me. I want you to cleanse me by your precious blood. I want you to save me. I want you to rescue me. Because you know what? As a six-year-old boy, I was having dreams every night that I was in hell. I know that may seem strange to you, but that's what I was dreaming. And the biggest thing was my dad had just died, and I knew my dad was in heaven. And so one of the things that really was stark to me about hell, although I understood the burning and the flames and all that sort of stuff, I did understand that, but the biggest thing that was shocking to me was, or was so clear to me in these dreams, was the fact my dad was not there, and I'd never see him again. And so my dad's death literally played a very key role in my coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know, maybe you've had a loved one in your life who's recently passed away. And it's a moment in time when God has these pictures laid out for us. That's the reality of death. There comes a day when we die. Today could be your day, could be my day. Let me tell you, if it's my day, I'm going home to be with Jesus and I am celebrating. But what would happen if God ended your life today? It's going to be someday, folks. Someday you're going to wake up, it's going to be your last day. Now you won't know it, I won't know it, nobody around you will know it, but it's going to be your last day. And you might have just woken up this morning on your last day. This may be the last opportunity you have to come to Jesus Christ. I don't know when Nicodemus chose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can tell you for a fact from the scripture from John chapter 19 that he did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if Jesus in his providential knowledge was telling him, if I be lifted up, because we know Nicodemus was somewhere around that day. How do we know? Because he helped bury him in that day. He helped take him down from where he had been lifted up. So we know Nicodemus was there. Did he believe before the cross? I don't know. Did he believe after the cross? Emphatically, the answer is that he believed him after the cross. I don't know if he believed him before the cross or not. I don't know. It doesn't tell us clearly. But out of the obscurity, two men step onto the scene there after the cross, Joseph from Arimathea and Nicodemus, who it specifically says, the one who came to him by night. So we know that Nicodemus realized the truth of the situation and came to Jesus Christ. Will you come to Jesus Christ today? Maybe you're here and you already have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know many of you have professions of faith that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is great. And isn't it great to be reminded what God has done for us? He gave his only begotten son for us, folks. And if he cares enough to give us his son to save us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know what may be going on in your life, but let me speak to that just 1 minute. I don't know what may be going on in your life today, or what may go in your life tomorrow, or what may go in your life during this week, but if Jesus Christ and God loves you enough and cares enough for you to send Jesus Christ to die for you, to deal with a problem that you could not possibly deal with ever, don't you think he cares about whatever problem it is that may be stirring in your mind right now, or that might stir up in your mind this week? Let me tell you, he can deal with that problem too. So often it's a shame that we as believers will allow those things to trouble us when Jesus Christ came, God gave his son for us. I think he cares enough about you for whatever else you might be facing right now or this week. Lean on him if you know him. He cares. He loves you. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever lose sight of it. Loved you enough to save you. He certainly loves you enough to get you home safely. He's going to do it. He says so. So we should just believe him. Our Father, we thank you for the time and your word this morning. And John, Father, we pray if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't yet know thee as their own personal Savior, that they would turn to thee today before it's eternally too late. Father, we thank you this morning and once again for the majesty of the gospel message. And Lord, we just thank you for sending your Son to die for us and rescuing us from a lost eternity in hell. Father, we know you've given us so much more, but we give you thanks for these things now. In your dear Son's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.